Hey guys, thanks for tuning in today. You know this message that you're about to hear. I pray that it not only inspires you, but encourages you to follow Jesus even more. In fact, there are probably people in your life who need to hear this timely word. Chances are you're thinking about them right now. Share this message with them. And listen, if you're watching on YouTube, let me encourage you to hit subscribe, stay tapped in. You know, I also want to take the time to thank all those who support us. We wouldn't have any ministry outside these four walls if it weren't for our friends who come alongside us in prayer and supporting us financially. You know, there are thousands who are benefited by this ministry because of your giving, and we thank you. To continue or to even start supporting our mission to help others and their families follow Jesus, you can give by visiting cfmiami.org/give. We also wanted to update you on something important. Recently, our on-demand services will be available starting Sunday evenings. To catch the entire service, be sure that you're logging onto our live streams when we begin services Sunday morning at 9 a.m., 10:45 a.m., and 12:30 p.m. Otherwise, you'll be catching the service midway through. Enjoy this sermon.
Hey, man. Hey, at all campuses, can we praise our God for what he's done? Come on, let him hear it. Yeah. Amen. Hey, it's a wonderful day to worship God together. Amen. Hey, well, welcome everyone at all of our campuses and everyone online. My name is Omar, and I have the honor and the privilege of serving as a lead pastor here at Christ Fellowship. And last Sunday, I shared with you all that our previous lead pastor, Pastor Rick Blackwood, he was diagnosed again with cancer. And so today we were supposed to have a conversation with Pastor Rick, but this past Monday he was actually hospitalized, and they started chemotherapy already. And so he's still hospitalized. However, he has a special message for our church family. In fact, take a look.
Hey everybody, Pastor Rick here. I really hope to be with you all today. My doctors feel like we need to start the fight now. So we're going to be fighting with chemotherapy. We're going to be fighting with high-powered drugs and meds and all that stuff. But what I really wanted you to know is my greatest weapon in this fight is not the drugs and all that stuff. I appreciate them. But my greatest weapon in this fight is the power of the Lord Almighty. And not only that, it is the joy of his strength, the strength of his joy inside of me. Now, with that in mind, I want to just take a moment and read. I'm going to be quick here, but I want to read here from Nehemiah. You know, the enemies had surrounded the camp of God's people, and they were afraid. It was like the cancer surrounding them. And here's what Nehemiah said to them. He says, "And I looked and arose, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and the rest of the people," listen to this, "do not be afraid of them." And that's what I feel in my heart. God is saying, don't be afraid of this cancer. Do not be afraid, but remember the Lord. I love that. Listen to this. Remember the Lord who is great. Everybody say great. Yeah. And who is awesome. Everybody say awesome. And here's what I love. Then Nehemiah says, and fight. And folks, that's what I plan to do, is fight. And listen to what he ends with. "And Nehemiah said to all the people, do not mourn and do not weep, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." That's going to be my strength going forward. So I fight a pretty formidable battle. It's the joy of the Lord in my heart, knowing that he loves me and that he cares for me and he's compassionate. He's going to be holding my hand through this. And I'm not going to look at all the chemo numbers and all that. I just want to remember the power of the Lord Almighty and the joy that's in my heart. It's not just a preacher thing. It's yours. He cares for you. And he wants you to fight for whatever battle you're fighting today. So Christ Fellowship, I love you with all my heart. Keep praying for me. I'm ready for the fight.
Amen. Praise God for Pastor Rick. Amen. And hey, listen, let's continue praying for Pastor Rick. And, you know, next weekend for Father's Day, we're going to have a conversation with Pastor Rick. And so be sure to be back for that. It's going to be very, very special. It's going to encourage the fathers. It's going to be very, very special. But if you want to keep up to date on Pastor Rick's health, you can always go to our website at cfmiami.org. On the top banner, there's a link to Pastor Rick's webpage, or you can go to cfmiami.org/PastorRick and go directly there. And also, we're doing something kind of that's kind of cool for us, just to encourage Pastor as he's going through this season in his life. We want to be able, if you want to be able to write a little note of encouragement, just maybe thanking him and telling him how God has worked through him to impact your life. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. You can go to this QR code right there. There's a little page where you can write a little note for Pastor Rick. You can take out your phone right now. You can just scan it. If you can't right now, don't worry. After service on our website, you'll see a banner on our website. It says, write a letter to Pastor Rick. And by Wednesday night, if you can do that, and then what we're going to do is then we are going to get all of the hundreds, perhaps thousands of little letters that we're going to get, that we're going to write to him. We're going to put it in a hardbound, beautiful book, and then give it to him so that when he's going through chemotherapy, he can be reading your encouraging notes. Can we agree to do that? Yeah? All right. So make sure you do that. Wednesday night is the cutoff for that. And let me end by praying. Just praying for Pastor Rick, and then also let's pray for the teaching of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we are just so grateful that, Father, we can approach you, oh God, in these moments where, Father, when we're concerned for someone that we love so much, just like Pastor Rick. And Father, first of all, we pray for healing over his life. Father, we know that ultimately you're the only one that can restore and heal. Father, we pray, if it's your will, to put your hand over him and restore him, Lord. And Father, we also pray for his mind, for his heart. Father, we pray for his wife, his girls, his granddaughters. Father, we pray that you would put a hedge of protection around their mind, that they would stay encouraged, trusting in you, and running to you, Lord, their tower of refuge and strength. So, Father, we lift the whole Blackwood family to you, Lord. We pray for a blessing over them. But, Father, we pray also for today's teaching, oh God. We know that we can only understand Scripture if your Spirit, Lord, teaches us and guides us in truth. So, Father, as we open up God's word today, teach us and help us, Lord, walk therefore in obedience. We love you and we thank you. And all of God's people say, amen. Amen and amen. Hey, if you don't mind, go ahead and remain standing for the reading of God's word. And today I'll be reading from Genesis chapter 39, verse 6 through 7. And listen to what it says. It says, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. In other words, Joseph at this moment in time was tempted. Everyone say tempted. Yeah. He was tempted to open the box of pleasure. That is God's word. You can go and take a seat, everybody, at all campuses. And family, let me start off by sharing this with you. You know, as many of you know, my dad lives in the island of Cyprus, in a little island in the Mediterranean. And growing up, it was a little challenging because I had to travel very far in order to see my dad, really at times just once a year. But one of the benefits of being able to travel to that region is I was able to really see many beautiful places in the Mediterranean. And folks, one of those cities is Athens, Greece. You know, whenever I've walked through those streets, it's evident that in that city, there is a lot of Greek mythology everywhere you look. Now, folks, follow me here. Because one of the most famous mythological stories from Greek culture is that of Pandora's box. In fact, how many of you have heard of the concept of Pandora's box? Yeah? Yeah, many of us have heard. It's a common phrase, but the reality is not so many people know where it originated from. So let me just give you a quick story behind it. You know, the mythical story here describes Zeus having two brothers and them doing something against him that made him really upset. And so in response, the myth goes that he then creates a very, very beautiful woman who one of his two brothers ends up marrying her. And folks, here's what happens. On their wedding day, Zeus gives this very beautiful, ornate box as a wedding gift to his brother and his wife, who's called Pandora. And however, listen, there was, even though they got this beautiful gift, there was only one instruction given to with that gift. And that is, under no circumstances could you ever open that box. Listen, you know, she could admire it. She could showcase it. She could do whatever she wanted with a box. However, the one thing she could never, ever do is open that beautiful box. And so, folks, day after day, Pandora would be walking by her home and just looking at this beautiful box. And folks, day after day, she would walk by and she was tempted to open that box. Because in her mind, she was wondering, I wonder what pleasures are in that box. I wonder what great things are inside that I'm not able, that I can't do, that I'm not able to do it. So every day she was walking by, tempted, trying to, you know, wondering what's inside of that box. And one day she could not take it any longer. So she got that key and got close to the box and began to open it. And here's what happens. At the outset, she began to enjoy all the pleasures of how beautiful that box was. However, as she opened up that box, to her surprise, what came out of there was not more pleasure. No, quite the opposite. Out of that box came all this evil, all this suffering, all of this sadness. And folks, when she started looking around, all this suffering and all this sadness began to spread everywhere, all around her. And not only that, it began to spread to every single person that she loves. And all of them began to experience suffering and sadness and evil and all of these different things. And when Pandora realized what she had done, she got down on the floor and began to weep and weep and weep. And folks, do not miss this. Because for the rest of her life, she had to suffer the consequences of giving in to that temptation. Folks, let me just bring that over to our time together as we open up God's word. Because folks, what an example of what happens when we open the box of temptation in our lives. Amen? And by that, I mean that just like Pandora, right, let loose all that pain and suffering to the people around her, just like that. And here's the main idea as we open up God's word today. You know, all temptation at first glance may seem so pleasurable, may seem so advantageous at that moment, may seem so logical at that specific moment. But folks, what quickly comes after the moment you give into that temptation is suffering and pain and sadness. And here's the thing. Once you open that box of temptation in your life, just like Pandora could never get all that sadness and all that suffering, she can never grab that and put it back in the box. Just like that, when you and I, when we give into temptation, folks, it's impossible to bring back and put all that sadness and that suffering back where it belongs. And here's the issue. Perhaps you're looking at your life, and as you reflect back in your life, you start realizing that even today, you're suffering the consequences of those moments in your life when you gave into temptation. And you've seen how it's affected the people in your life. Maybe today you're faced with a great temptation. And every single day, like Pandora, you walk by and you are tempted to give in into that specific temptation. So you may be right now sitting on one of our campuses or online, and you're wondering, well, Omar, when temptation comes my way, when that attractive woman passes by, when I find myself in the middle of that juicy gossip conversation, when you find yourself with the opportunity to take a financial shortcut, when you find yourself in those moments in a tense conversation with that person in your life and you want to strike back, or when those images pop up in your phone, on your computer, on your Instagram, on your social media, Omar, when that temptation comes my way, how can I stay resilient in the face of temptation? Folks, we're gonna find out today from the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 39, all right? So if you have your Bible, let's turn to Genesis chapter 39. And folks, today I have two important thoughts for us on how to stay resilient in the fight against temptation. Are you all ready, Christ Fellowship at all campus? Let me hear you, come on. Amen, amen, amen. Hey, so write this down as point number one. Here we go. The first thing we need to remember is that temptation will come when you least expect it. Now, folks, let's go to the passage for today and listen to what it says. It says, now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he had to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. Let's stop right there for just a moment. Because after going through that traumatic experience of being sold, betrayed by his own brothers, we saw that last week how traumatizing that was for Joseph. At this juncture, he had made it to Egypt, and as God would have it, the one who purchased him as his personal slave, right, was Potiphar, one of the highest ranking officials of Pharaoh's empire. And here's what happens. Even though he was now a slave in Egypt, God's hands were on him to the point that everything that Joseph touched, God made it successful. And folks, and so think about it. In Joseph's mind, everything was finally stable, right? You know, he's made it through this horrible ordeal, traveled from Canaan all the way to Egypt. He finds himself in Potiphar's house. Now he's overseeing everything in Potiphar's home. I mean, my goodness, God was with him. Things were finally good. But listen to what happens next. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now, remember, we've learned in this series, in this study, that Rachel, his mom, was a very, very beautiful woman. So I'm sure that a lot of those good looks came onto Joseph as her son, right? And so Joseph was a very handsome man. And then it says, and after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. Lie with me, Joseph. Now keep in mind, folks, Joseph here was sold when he was about 17 years old. So now he's probably around 20 years old in Potiphar's home. And he's faced now with a great temptation. But folks, here's what this story is gonna teach us. Write this down as letter A. That temptation is always perfectly tailored for you. You see, when Satan, the great tempter, when he devises a temptation for your life, he's going to devise something perfectly for you, just tailored for who you are. In fact, Richard Baxter, the great Puritan pastor, he once said this. He said of the master tempter, he said, he will get within you and trip your heels before you are aware. And he will cheat you of your faith or innocence, and you shall not know that you have lost it. Nay, he will make you believe it is multiplied or increased when it is lost. In other words, the enemy is so good at temptation that he will make you believe that by giving into that temptation, you are being righteous or even increasing in righteousness. But listen to what he says next. He says this, but you shall see neither hook nor line, much less the subtle angler, the subtle fisherman himself, while he is offering you his bait. And his baits shall be so fitted to your temper. and to your disposition, that he will be sure to find advantages within you and make your own principles and inclinations to betray you. And whenever he ruins you, he will make you the instrument of your very own ruin. And folks, when you look at Joseph's life, the enemy knew exactly how to tempt Joseph at that season of his life. Think about it. He was all alone in Egypt. He had experienced all this suffering, all these issues. He was finally successful and stable. And if we can just be honest, he had sexual needs. And this beautiful woman is urging him to sleep with him, get this, with zero consequences. And here's what's interesting. Joseph could have easily begun to say, you know what? I've suffered a lot. I'm all alone in Egypt. I made it here all by myself. I'm lonely. I deserve some joy in my life. I need some company in my life. Something should finally go right for me. And here's the thing, in your life and in my life, when temptation comes, it's easy for us to start reasoning why it's okay for us to give into that temptation. And get this, we will even justify why we should give into this temptation. So for example, you may be here, you may be thinking, well, you know, my marriage is struggling. I've been stuck in this marriage that's struggling for so many years. You know why? I deserve a little affection from that person at work. I've struggled. I deserve a little affection in my life. Some of us may be waiting for a spouse for a long time. You've been trying to stay pure until that person, until God brings that person. So in your mind, at some point in your life, you say, you know what? God knows my heart. It's okay if I sleep around a little bit before marriage. Or it's okay if I watch some pornography. God knows my heart. Maybe you've been working hard all these years. Through ups and downs, you've been working. And you come now to a point where you find yourself with a little financial shortcut of one way, shape, or form. And you say, you know, God knows my heart. You know, I should be able to take a little cut. Or maybe, you come to the point and you say, you know what? I've worked hard for what I have. You know, I'm not going to give to God. I'm not going to honor the Lord and give back to the Lord like he's asked me to honor him. You know, I'm not going to give back, but don't worry. God knows my heart. For some of us, we might be in the middle of a tense conversation with someone in our family, with someone that we know. And you start thinking, you know what? I'm the only righteous one here. I go to church. I pray. They're in the wrong. So it's okay if I let them have it in this shouting match back and forth. You see how it works? It's easy for us to get to a point where we start justifying giving into a certain sin. Yeah. But folks, here's the truth. Write this down, letter B. Temptation will always promise you joy, but is meant to destroy it. Amen. This is why God's word says in 1 Peter, says, be sober-minded, children of God. Be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Listen, child of God, in Christ, he cannot devour your soul. You're saved. Your eternal security is good. You are fine. You know what he's after? To devour your joy, to discourage you. And so when he comes with temptation, listen, he's gonna promise you with all this joy, all this relief, all this pleasure, and it's temporary, you'll feel it, but afterwards, guess what? Your joy is destroyed. Isn't that right? The moment you give into temptation and you know you're not honoring God, all that joy is turned into what? Guilt, and now it robs you of your joy. You see, the temptation for Joseph in this passage was promising relief, but Joseph knew it was temporary. Because if he would give in, listen, he knew that brief pleasure with Potiphar's wife would turn out for the worse for him in his life. But here's the thing, listen. When we get to a point where we are faced with temptation, write this down as big number two. Listen, God at that juncture wants you to be resilient. Everyone say resilient.
Resilient.
Everyone say resilient.
Resilient.
Yeah, be resilient in the face of temptation. Now you're wondering, well, how can I be resilient when temptation comes my way? Well, here's the first encouragement. Write this down as letter A. Remember that you would be sinning against God and not man.
Amen.
Now, folks, listen to what happens next. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. And he's put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you." Why? Because you are his wife. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against who?"
God.
Against who?
God.
Against God. The folks, I think it's so interesting that Joseph does not say, "How can I sin against Potiphar?" He doesn't say that. He says, "How can I sin against God?" You see, he understands that sin ultimately is only against God. In fact, it's interesting when King David, if you recall the story, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he ends up essentially murdering her husband, Uriah. Psalms 51 reveals his confession, and listen to what he says in the middle of that psalm. He says this. David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." And then here's what I want you to focus on. He says this. He says, "And against you and you only have I" what?
"Sinned."
"Have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." You know, it's interesting that David doesn't say, "Against Bathsheba or against Uriah I have sinned." No, he says, "Ultimately, I know, God, I have sinned against you." Now, there are verses in scripture where it says, if someone has sinned against you or sinned against someone. Now, that's not referring that you actually technically sin against them. Why? Because we, all of us are sinners, right? We're all sinners, right? But what it's really saying that ultimately, yes, you've sinned against God, but that person is directly impacted by that sin. Does that make sense? But folks, make no mistake about it. The only one you sin against is Almighty Holy God. And folks, going back to the story, I love this because Joseph's fear was not being caught by Potiphar or by an Egyptian leader. No, he knew that he was sinning against God. See, there was an all-consuming awareness that wherever he was, God was with him. You see, and folks, as a child of God, I want you to understand this so much. As a child of God, what keeps you and what keeps me from sinning is the fact that we have an awareness of our all-consuming presence of God in our every moment of life. And folks, here is why this is so critical for you in resisting and being resilient against sin. Because those without Christ, right? Those who do not know the Lord, those who do not have a relationship with God. Here's the thing. Listen, what they are concerned about, what they're concerned about is that they're only concerned about the consequences if someone or some institution finds out about them. They don't care that they're sinning against God. In their mind, the only thing, they don't care about God. In their mind, the only reason they even resist sin at times is because they're concerned that someone else will find them out. But here's the thing, when you are a child of God, there is an ever-present understanding that you are never alone, that God is always with you, that God is always watching you in everything that we do. And so your concern as a child of God is not that somebody else is gonna find out what you've did. No, your concern is that you have sinned against a God who loves you and has given his son for you at the cross. So you see, men, what keeps you from looking lustfully at that woman on the street is not whether your wife is next to you. Listen, a man of God doesn't look lustfully after a woman even when they're by themselves. Why? Because ultimately, they know the Lord is with them. Amen. And they don't want to sin against his God. Listen, what keeps you from stealing something, from defrauding as a child of God is not being concerned that someone's gonna catch you, that the authorities can see you. No, no, it's sinning, is knowing that you will be sinning against a God who's your all-sufficient provider. How dare I sin and steal when I have a God that provides for me? See, what keeps you about being honest about something in life, it's not up whether that person's gonna find out or not. It's because you, as a child of God, God has called you to live a life of integrity. So you live an honest life. Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
And listen, not only do we resist temptation, right? Because we know that we're sinning against God and not man, but write this down as letter B. When those moments come, listen, we flee from temptation. Amen. We flee from temptation. Now, folks, let's go back to the story. Listen to what it says. It says, and as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by the garment saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and what? And what did he do next?
Fled.
And he fled and got out of the house. You see, his awareness of God in his life and the fear of God led him to flee from that temptation. In other words, he did whatever it took to flee from that temptation. And listen carefully, you and I, there has to be a resolve in our hearts that when we are faced with that temptation that we know is gonna draw us away from God, that we flee from that temptation, that we get rid of it. You see, this is why our Lord Jesus Christ said this in Matthew 18. He said this, he said, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands and two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. Listen, Jesus is obviously not advocating here for self-mutilation, but we know what the point he's trying to make. He's saying whatever sin, whatever thing in your life, whatever person in your life is causing you to sin, listen, make a resolve to get rid of that temptation. So the question that I want to pose for us at all campuses is this: what temptation in your life do you need to get radical about and flee from? Listen, you know your life. What is that thing? What are those people that are causing you to sin or at least being tempted, and you need to get radical and flee and get rid of those people, of those things in your life. You know, for some of us, it's a relationship at work. For some of us, it's that old friend from the past. That old girlfriend, that old boyfriend from the past. For some of us, it's our phones, it's our computers. For some of us, it's a group of friends, your friend from school, your old buddies from back in the day, that every time you hang out with those people, they lead you to do things that do not honor God. They make you speak in a way that you should not speak. They make you do and think a way that you know it does not honor God. For some of us, it could be an addiction. Something in your life that you become so addicted to that you know this is not honoring to the Lord. Listen, whatever it is, and you know what's in your what is in your life, listen carefully. Let me remind you that for every temptation, God, our faithful God, has always given us a way out. In fact, listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, listen, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. For God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with every temptation, he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Can we praise God for his faithfulness? And so listen, whatever temptation you're facing in your life, child of God, listen, just like Joseph, there was an escape. The same way for you, listen, when you flee from it, and you escape and you get rid of it, here's what you need to remember. Write this down, set or see, that whatever happens, listen, God will be with you in the aftermath. Amen. In fact, let's do what happens next. He says, and as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, see, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard it, I lifted up my voice and I cried out. He left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. And then notice what happens. And as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. You know, I love God's word because if you and I were writing this, right, you would expect the narrative to say, after he fled, God exposed the sin of this woman, the lies of this woman, and Joseph was protected. But what does it say? Joseph was actually put into prison. But listen, there are moments where after you resist some sort of temptation, there are moments where things may turn out good, and glory to God for that, but there's times that things don't turn out the way you expected them to go. But listen carefully, child of God, when you resist temptation of any kind, regardless of the aftermath, God Almighty will be with you. Can I get an amen to that? In fact, listen to what happens in Joseph's life. It says, but the Lord was with who? With Joseph, and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. And whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Listen, here's what I love. When God saw, obviously, how Joseph resisted and fled and honored him, God reminds us God was with him every step of the way. Listen, the same thing with you. When you resist temptation of whatever kind it is, listen carefully, know that in the other side of it, God will be with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Can we praise God today for his faithfulness? So let me end with this. You know, even though Joseph gave us here such a good example of how to resist temptation, the reality, the truth of the matter is that Joseph was not perfect. He was a sinner just like you and I, and there would be times in his life that he would stumble. But folks, here's the reality, that Joseph's life was pointing to someone in the future who would one day deliver us from sin and temptation, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who would be the true and the better Joseph. In fact, the book of Hebrews says this about our Lord Jesus Christ. He says this. He says, "For we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted just as we are, yet without sin." You see, the truth of the matter is that maybe in my life I could resist temptation and get to a point and fail. You may get to a point where you resist temptation to a further point and fail. But you know what happens? All of us at some time will fail. Why? We're not perfect. We're sinful people. But there was one person who resisted the full gamut of temptation to the very end, unto the point of death, and that was Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, the great news of the gospel is that when Jesus overcame and resisted all of the temptations that were thrown to him, listen, and through his death on the cross, he made a way for us to escape every temptation, be free from sin, so that we can have the life that God envisioned for us. Amen? And because he endured, listen, he's able to sympathize with us who are tempted. And I love this because in the very next verse, listen to what it says. It says, "Let us then with confidence draw near." Everyone say, "Draw near."
Draw near.
Yeah, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You know, folks, a reality is that this is a beautiful verse that encourages to go to the Lord at whatever time. But you know, the most proper context of this verse is dealing with temptation. Because our good Lord experienced all temptation. He knows what it feels like. And he overcame. He says, "Listen, my son, my daughter, when you're going through those moments, when you're going through those seasons of temptation, draw near to me so that we can find grace and help in the time of need." So I want to end today with a moment of reflection. Because the reality is that all of us walked into the doors at all of our campuses. All of us are watching online. And the reality is that we are all facing one temptation of one sort of the other, right? It's just part of life. And the entire time that I've been speaking, you know the temptation that you're facing. Do you know your struggles? Do you know what you keep stumbling over and over and over? But listen, that is not God's will for your life. God wants to set you free. And he says, "Listen, draw near to me in the time of need to find grace and help in that specific moment." So what I'm going to do right now at all campus, I want to ask you just to close your eyes for just a brief moment. And I want to encourage you, draw near to the Lord. Confess the sins in your life. Confess whatever's in your life that you know is not honoring God. And ask the Lord, "Lord, give me the strength, give me the grace to resist this temptation and honor you." So take some time right now, close your eyes, take some time and just approach and draw near to the God who loves you. But Lord, we draw near today, oh God. And Father, you know our hearts. You know we love you, Lord. And we want to honor you, Lord. So Father, my prayer for all of us is that as we would go forward in our journey, oh God, that we will be resilient in the face of temptation. Lord, give us the grace and the help that we need so that we can flee that temptation, resist it, and live a life that honors you, O Lord, and brings you glory. Father, that is the desire of our hearts, individually and collectively, the church. Help us, Lord, to flee and to honor you. It's in the precious name of Jesus I pray, and all of God's people say, amen. Hey, can we praise God today? Amen.